tell you about, remind you about some people. Bert, don't forget about Bert. She's finished with her treatments, but she's still got to recover from the effects of all of that. So please continue to keep her in your prayers. And also, answer to prayers, Sister Catherine Johnson is here with us today, Wes's mom. And we've been praying for her for quite a long time, and it's good to see her with us today. The only other thing I need to tell you about right now is remind you about this evening, 6 o'clock, Fifth Sunday Singing will be over at the Petersburg Congregation, the old High Street building. So keep that in mind. I hope to see you over there this evening, all right? We're talking about crazy love. We have been talking about crazy love for quite a while now. We've been looking at, in this study, looking at God's crazy, relentless love that He has for us. And this study has been all about learning to grow in our relationship with God, learning to love Him, and also learning to love His creation. That's what we've been focusing on throughout this. And it's answering some questions about this God that we pray to all the time. We pray to Him over and over again. We have seen so many answers to prayers that God has given to us in this church family. But sometimes, I wonder if, we're praying to this God and we have a certain amount of faith and understanding, but have we really gotten to know Him as He truly is? So we've been trying to answer some questions what is this God really like that pursues us with this crazy, crazy love that He has? And, what are His characteristics and the attributes that God really has that lets us see Him for the kind of God that He really is? And then, most importantly, the question that I've been throwing out there all the time, and hopefully, as we've been looking at this, that we answer the question of why does this God who loves us with His crazy, relentless love, why does He deserve, you say, to have our love, you say, and our worship and our obedience to Him? And hopefully we've been able to answer a lot of that through this study. As we come to the end of this study, this is the last lesson in this series that we've been doing. And hopefully we've been able to answer a lot of those questions and help everyone. I know I have through this. The challenge is me to grow more in my relationship with God and with you, with other people. Now, in this last lesson, then we come to the whole question of, so what now? In other words, where do we go from here? As we finish this series of lessons, the idea of it has been saying for us to grow in our knowledge and our relationship with God and with one another. But I fear that sometimes, we do something like this. We have a series of lessons like this, and at the end of it, we kind of walk out and we go, well, that was a great series of lessons, and, we go on about our business, and it really doesn't affect our lives very much. And I'm really hoping that through this series of lessons we've been doing, looking at how much God really loves us, that it helps us to make a difference, not only in our lives, but in the lives of other people, of God's creation. So then the question, what now? Where do we go from here with understanding and feeling God's crazy, relentless love? Well, as we start out with this last lesson that we do, we need to understand a couple of things. The first one is that we really, truly are fearfully and wonderfully made. How many of you ever watched this program on TV, How It's Made? I love this program, you see. And one of the things that I really like about this is that, there's so many things that they just show you. Have you ever looked at something? How do they do that? You know? And so they show you things like, you know, things that are made by hand and the time that it takes for them to cut things out and put them together, whatever it is that they're doing. And then there's the part where they show you how they do things by machines. And that's tremendously fascinating to me how, you know, I sit there and I watch some of these things and go, it is amazing to me how somebody has come up with a mechanism, a machine to do that kind of thing. And especially when they put it into slow motion, you know, they do that and they show you exactly how that machine is working and it puts it together. And it's like, that is amazing how they do that. And you know, as much as I like that program, as much as I like watching how, you know, people have come up with ways to make things, I can't help but to realize and be reminded of how wonderful our God is. In His creation, in all the talent, the knowledge, the creativity that God has given to human beings to be able to make things the way that they're made, yet no one has matched God's creativity and His ability to create. And the psalmist says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And you need to understand something. That word fearfully in there does not refer to the idea of someone trembling in their boots, so to speak. The word really means, you say, to be awed. You say, that's what it really refers to. Someone that we look at, it talks about reverence. And so we look at God and His creation in awe. And reverence and realize how wonderfully God has created every single one of us. Okay? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Doesn't it make you feel good?
Amen.
See? God has made each and every one of us for a purpose. He has something in mind for you. In this crazy, crazy love that He has that inspired Him to create you, He has something in mind for you. You see, God is, as we saw early on in our study, He is a creator. And one of the things that I like that Francis Chan brings out in his book about this, he says, God is a creator, not a duplicator. Okay? So what that means is He makes each and every single one of us unique and special. He doesn't have a mold that He just puts everybody in, you see. And it's kind of like, you know, the joke, you know how you got your belly button, right? You know, this kind of assembly line of human beings that are being made, and as you're going down the final stage of that assembly line, God kind of sticks His finger in your belly and says, you're done, you're done, you're done. It doesn't work that way. That's not where we got our belly button from. We're not made out of a mold or an assembly line. God makes each and every single one of us special.
Amen.
You say, you are unique, in other words. There is nobody else in this whole world that is like you. I don't know if you've ever really thought about that or not, but that's true. There is no one else like you. And oftentimes I tell people, you know, somebody say, well, how are you doing? And I say, I'm wonderful. I say, if I was any better, I'd be twins. And people look at me like, you know, I don't think we could handle two of you. You see? But we are unique. In fact, even the fact is that identical twins are not identical. You see? That's how wonderfully God has created us, that you can have twins and they're still not identical. There's something different about every single person. Okay? Because God created you exactly the way He wanted you to be. You are unique. And God has things in store for you that you can't even imagine. The psalmist in Psalm 139 continues on and he says this, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You see? So not only did God uniquely create you, and He created you for His purpose, and He created you to fit into His ordained plan for you. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, it makes me feel good. It makes me feel special, and it makes me feel loved by my Creator. You see? He loved me enough, not just to die for me. See, the reason I think He loved us enough to die for us is because He loved us enough to create us to begin with. Each one of us very unique and special. Okay? And He's got stuff for us to do in His plan. And Paul says to us that we have a God who can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. See, I think sometimes our problem is we limit what God will do in our lives because we try to limit Him to our creation and our imagination. And God has so much more in store, things that we hadn't even thought about, in what He wants to do with us in this life that we are living for Him. Francis Chan makes a really interesting statement. I think it's really true. He says, be careful not to turn others' lives into the mold for your own. Allow God to be as creative with you as He is with each of us. See, in other words, don't look at other people's lives and say, boy, I wish I could be like them. Mm-hmm. You see? Look at God and say, God, make me what You want me to be. If God didn't use a mold to make every single one of us, you see, to be the same, then why should we want to be like everybody else? You see, I think part of the problem that we have, especially in our culture here in America, is that we look at all these quote-unquote successful people out here, the celebrities and all that, and we want to be like them. We idolize them. I think Wes was saying something there in the talk this morning in communion about idols and idol worship. We even have one of the most popular TV programs on today called American Idol. And what is that all about? It's people, and mostly, I don't watch the program, but when I see the advertisement, it seems like mostly young people that are looking at, and they've got idols, they want to be like somebody else. And they got this idea that says, boy, if I could just get on American Idol, okay, then I'll be able to be rich and famous. Like so-and-so. Got posters all over, you know, our walls or whatever, of people that we idolize and want to be like. Okay. God created each and every one of us to be like what He wants us to be. He didn't intend for us to want to be like somebody else. You say, He wants you to be what He created you to be. So understanding that, then comes a question. What are you waiting for? Okay. If you are convinced, and I hope that you are, that God created you very specially, He created you unique, and He created you for His purpose, and He's given you things to do, the question then becomes, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for to do what God wants you to do in your life? If this series of lessons looking at God's crazy relentless love is to have any meaning for us whatsoever, other than that we've spent the last 10 Sundays talking about this stuff, then we really need to get serious about answering this question. What are we waiting for? Because otherwise, it just becomes a series of lessons that we get up from here and we come back next week waiting for what we're going to do next. What's the next series of lessons we're going to do? And I hope that it becomes more than that. But we've got to answer this question. What are you waiting for? You say, does your talk match your walk, in other words? Okay? What you are saying and what you are claiming, is that matching what you are doing in your life? You see, we say, and we quote certain passages, so we say things like, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And that sounds really good, doesn't it? And then we say things like I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we live as though we need a backup plan just in case God doesn't come through. In other words, we say these certain things and we make these certain claims, but then so often I'm afraid we're living as if we really don't believe them. And because we've got our idea of how our life should go and how this situation should work out, and then we go and we pray to this God that we pray to all the time, and we ask God to fix this or adjust this or make this happen according to, help me out, our wants and needs, you see. Not having full faith that God is going to work those things out in our lives according to His plan, and not willing to oftentimes accept His plan in those things. So we have a plan B. And it's almost as if we're kind of living with a safety net underneath us to catch us in case God lets us down. Now, we don't say it that way. We would, you know, somebody asks me, oh, no, I don't. But again, we say certain things, but are we living the way that we should? Are we living ways that are saying something different than what we're saying? Does our talk match our walk? Okay. So some people would say things like this. I'm just waiting for God to reveal to me what His calling is for me. So I'm just kind of waiting. God hasn't told me yet what He wants me to do, so I'm just kind of waiting for Him to let me know. You know what that is? Excuses. It's nothing really but excuses for us to do nothing. And that's not acceptable to God. Not acceptable to the God who loves you with His crazy, relentless love and has already come up with a plan for what He wants in your life. It's not acceptable for us to sit back and make excuses and not do anything as if we're waiting to hear from God. Francis Chan asked this question. Did you hear God calling you to sit in front of television yesterday? Or go on your last vacation? Or calling you to tell you to get up and exercise this morning? Probably not, but you did those things anyway, right? And yet, at the same time, when it comes to doing what God tells us to do, we say, I'm waiting for Him to call me and let me know. What are you waiting for? You see? Has not God already called you to obey His commands?
Amen.
Excuse me? Has God not already called you to obey His commands?
Yes.
Yes, He has. What are you waiting for? You see? What are you waiting for? This God who has this relentless love for us calls upon us to return His love by doing what? Obey His commands. Amen. If you love me, we've seen it over and over again in this study. Right. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Okay? What are you waiting for? Okay? Don't sit around waiting for God to call you. Just do what He tells you. Do what He's already told you to do. You say? You say, well, wait a minute, Russ, what is it? How do I know? What does He call me to do? Well, first of all, just go and read His Word. Okay? Because hasn't He already told us to share His Word with other people? I seem to recall something in the Gospel of Matthew that says, go into all the world and make disciples, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And somebody said, well, that's what He told preachers to do. No, I'm sorry. I don't see the word preacher in there anywhere. He told that to all of His disciples. So He's already said, go out and share my word with people. That's what He's telling us to do. So if you're not doing that already, what are you waiting for? And hasn't he already told us to love our enemies?
Yes.
Did he tell us that already?
Yeah.
And to do good to those who hate us? And also to bless those who curse us? And to pray for those who mistreat us? Didn't he already tell us to do those things?
Amen.
So, what are you waiting for? Is there somebody in your life that's your enemy that you've got a grudge against and you're not talking to and you're not dealing with, you don't want to have anything to do with them? What are you waiting for? He's already told you what to do with those folks that are treating you this way. So don't sit around waiting for him to give you further instructions. He's already told you. Oh, now let's get myself in trouble here. Okay? Wives, hasn't he already told you to be submissive to your husbands as unto the Lord? Didn't he already tell you to do that?
Man.
I heard that from a man. See, we don't like this whole submissive stuff, do we? That's a tough sell in America today. But isn't that what he's already told wives to do? But wait a minute here. Let's be fair about it. Didn't he say to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? I heard a few women's voices in that one. Okay. I mean, he's already told us to do these things, hasn't he?
That's the book.
You see? So what are we waiting for? And he didn't tell us to do these things conditionally. So we have people that are sitting around and they're going, you know, we got wives are saying, well, you know, I'd be submissive to my husband if he would just love me like Christ loved the church. And we got husbands saying, you know, I'd love her like Christ loved the church if she'd just be submissive to me. It doesn't work that way. There's no conditions that God has placed in there. He didn't say, wives, be submissive to your husbands if he loves you like Christ loved the church. I can't find that word if in there.
It's not.
Okay? And he doesn't say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and get himself up if she's submissive to you. But yet, that's what we often choose to do, isn't it? You see, he's already told us what he wants us to do. So what are you waiting for? Children. He says, obey your parents in everything. Did he really mean everything? If he didn't mean it, he wouldn't have said it. But then he also said, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
See? And again, these are not conditioned upon one another happening. Each one he tells to do what he wants us to do. Okay. So what are we waiting? You see, I think that the problem is that we're looking at the world that we live in completely and solely with these eyes. And when we look only with these eyes, not about you, but you see, I wear glasses and people laugh at them because I want to look at something, but I can take my glasses off, or I can't see those things that are close up. But what we're so often doing is we're limiting what we can see with these physical eyes. What we need to be doing is asking this God who loves us with this crazy, relentless love to open the eyes of our heart, because there is so much more to see than what these physical eyes are able to focus on. For instance, you realize that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us in 12 verse 1. Say, hey, anybody seen that cloud out there? It's there. It's there. A great cloud of witnesses. And what is this great cloud of witnesses all about? Well, look at what he has to say. Therefore, he says, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, that, by the way, is all these folks he was talking about in chapter 11, where we consider that the great faith chapter. You see all these people that are of great faith and have lived their lives in faith to God. He says, they're this great cloud of witnesses. And since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses that we can't see with these eyes, look at what he tells us to do. First of all, he says, throw off everything that hinders. What are the things that are hindering you from doing what God has already told you to do? He says, look, there's a great cloud of witnesses that are watching, and they're there cheering you on. So let us throw off all those things that get in the way of me doing what God has told me to do. And he says, and the sin, we need to get rid of that sin that so easily trips us up. It's those things like, I will if you will, as we were talking about a moment ago. And the conditions that we place on, I'll forgive my enemy if he comes and apologizes. Somebody find that for me in the Bible, if you could, please, because I haven't been able to find it. But those are the things that hinder us, and the sin that so easily entangles us. And he says, we got to throw those things off. We got this great cloud of witnesses that's watching over us and cheering us on. So that not only we can throw those things off, but we can run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You see? We can persevere in that. You see, if you've ever been to a huge stadium watching a game, or if you've ever been to a track meet, it really kind of fits into this analogy. All these people that are out there watching, what are they doing? They're sitting there in the stands with their hands, they're sitting on their hands, right? And they all got tape over their mouths as they're watching their favorite runners run around the course, right? I've never seen that happen. They're jumping up and down, and they're shouting, and they're cheering, and they're really trying to egg their person on to run as fast as they can so that they can win. And that's the picture that the writer of Hebrews wants to have of this great cloud of witnesses that we can't see with these eyes. He said they're there in the stands, and they're watching, and they're cheering you on, encouraging you to keep running the race and not to give up. Okay? Fact is that there's a lot of stuff that's going on around us that our physical eyes can't see. It's a spiritual realm that is there for us to cheer us on, to help us out, and to build us up. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. It's a story about the kingdom of Israel is being attacked by the Arameans. And the servant of Elijah wakes up in the morning, and gets out, and he looks out, and he sees this vast army that has surrounded him. And he gets worried all of a sudden. And he says to Elijah, oh my Lord, what are we going to do? And Elijah says to him, those who are for us are more than those who are with them. Now, to me, that's one of those real comical moments in the scripture that God has put there. Because it's almost like, you know, you can see the servant of Elisha looking over at him and going, obviously, he can't count. Okay? And Elisha's response is this, oh Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. The servant has his eyes open, not just these eyes, but his spiritual eyes. And he looks out amongst the hills and he sees a vast army of horses and chariots of fire that he couldn't see by just looking with his physical eyes. And there is so much going on around us in the spiritual realm that I think probably most of us don't even think about. But it's there. And it's happening. God's army is there. And he is fighting and working on your behalf. You need to have the eyes of your heart open so you can see it. And the psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord,
Amen.
The maker of heaven and earth. You're not going to see that unless you open the eyes of your heart and look to the hills for those horses and those chariots of fire that God has, a whole army that is there for you. And finally, look at this point. It's the scripture that we read as we began this morning. Jesus, just before he goes to the cross, says to his disciples that he needs to leave. And they're saddened. He says, you know, they're in grief over this. But none of them are asking, what's going on here? Look at what he has to say. Verily, I tell you this, it is for your good that I am going. Okay? It is for your good. Now, let me ask you this. What could be better in your mind than having Jesus walk with you every day, physically be there to walk with you through your day? You wouldn't have to wear one of those bracelets anymore that says, what would Jesus do? Because he'd be right there next to you. You'd say, what would you do, Jesus? Wouldn't that be cool to have Jesus actually walking with you every day? And so when you pray, you're not praying to something invisible. He's physical. He's right here. And he's walking. And we're talking, and he's talking back to me and telling me. Wouldn't that be cool?
Man.
I think it would be really cool. But did you know that we have an advantage over the apostles? An advantage that they didn't have up until the day of Pentecost. You see, because what Jesus is saying is, look, I'm going away. It's good for you. It's better for you than for me to be here with you physically. I got something better. And that better is the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
You see? That is what Jesus identifies as being better than having him physically walking next to us. It's having him living inside of us. See? That's better. To live and to walk by the Spirit. Paul says if you do that, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. See? So that's better for us, is to have the Spirit living inside of us and for us to be walking with the Spirit. See? Because Spirit-filled people make a difference in the lives of other people. That's the bottom line. Spirit-filled people make a difference. And I'm hoping that through all of this series of things we've been talking about, that the result of that, the end result will be that we will be a people who make a difference in the lives of other people. That we grow in our love for God and for His creation, as we've been saying all along. And what that means and what it really comes out to is that we are actually making a difference in other people's lives for the Lord. But that's not going to happen unless we have the eyes of our heart open. As long as we just keep limiting ourselves to looking with these eyes, then we're going to keep sitting around going, I'm waiting for God. I'm waiting for God to tell me what to do. When He already has. So we need to open the eyes of our heart. And allow God to help us to see what He has been doing and is doing in and around us in our lives. The Lord's invitation is open to us. And that invitation is here for you this morning. And as I've said before, I hope that this series of lessons isn't just, okay, we got through that, and what are we going to talk about next time? But rather that it helps you in your relationship with God and with God's creation. But again, that's not going to happen unless our eyes are open. So we're going to sing a song that asks God to open the eyes of our heart. The invitation is extended to anyone and everyone. That there's something that you need to overcome in your life, something that you need to sin that you've got to fix, overcome, be forgiven of, whatever it is, that you ask God to give you what you need to do that. If there's somebody here this morning who's not yet a Christian, but you desire to be one, you can do that right now, this morning. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make a commitment to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as your Lord. Repent of the sin that's separating you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. All you need to do is come up and let me know. Or if you prefer, Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private conversation or prayer with him. He'll be back there to receive you. Let's stand together and sing and ask God to open the eyes of our hearts.